to ask you this morning to take your Bibles with me and return to our study of the book of Hebrews. I do that when I have to sing too. I scream like that. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 once again, and I don't know if you're like me. When you come to the Word of God, you often find it challenging you where you are in your Christian life, challenging every aspect of your Christian walk, everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you want to do, and your plans in life, and really who you are to the very core of your being as a Christian. And we find that to be true as we have been studying through the book of Hebrews, especially as we get to chapter 11 where we are, because this is all about faith. Challenging our faith, causing us to think about our faith, the reality of our faith. And this morning, as we approach this, I want us to think about faith from another angle. As you may have noticed, I have entitled this message, "True Faith is Theological." True faith is theological. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is about faith. And we have mentioned a lot concerning true faith, the difference between true faith and what is not true faith, or the difference really between living out our faith and not living out our faith. Every moment of life that we live, we are making that kind of choice. But one thing we have not talked about when we deal with this principle in Scripture, and that is this reality that faith, true faith, is theological. True faith is theological. And what I mean by that, and what I believe that the Bible describes it as, is that true faith is the outflow of an understanding of who God is. True faith is the outflow in our life of an understanding of who God is to us in our life. That's what theology is. Theology is simply that, the study of God. The study of God. And an honest study of God yields an understanding of God. And that understanding of God then fills the sails of our faith and carries us down the road of living out faith. So true faith, or we could say biblical faith, is theological. Sometimes we get frightened intellectually by that word theology, or we don't like that word, or think that that word is relegated to those who spend their time studying in the religious realm, or those who are relegated to religious schools. But the reality is that all of our Christian lives are theological. And one key element, or the key element to our Christian lives, is our faith. How we live day by day. And remember last time we were together, we talked about this reality of the Christian life, living by faith in a moment by moment by moment choice. Faith chooses certain things. The lack of faith chooses certain things. If we choose to follow God or if we choose not to follow God. And that choice is the outflow of our theology concerning God. That's the reality of what's happening. That's the source area. The theology of God, who we understand God to be, works itself out in our faith. So I hope when I begin that and we think about that, you're all tracking with me in your thought. Our walk of faith is a day by day, moment by moment choice that we make. And the choice is based upon our understanding of who God is. Faith is simply then trusting completely in what God says. What God says about us, what God says about the world, what God says about Himself, what God says about success, what God says about failure, what God says about obedience, what God says about disobedience, blessing, cursing, all those things. Taking God at His word, that's what faith does. And there are only two options when it comes to faith. Either there is obedience to God's word or there is disobedience. There is no middle option. That's it. There is no third action when it comes to taking God at His word. You cannot take God at His word a little bit and define that as obedience. We either take God at His word or we're not taking God at His word. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me. If you're not for me, therefore you are against me." That's the only two options there are. So we either trust God or we don't trust God. And the reality of our trust in the moment, whatever moment that is in life, as we walk through life, is shown through our obedience and our disobedience. Our trust is verified, it's shown, it's seen in those moments in life. So faith, true faith, as we saw last time, always willingly obeys. Or exercising true faith is exercising obedience. You could say it that way. When you're exercising your faith and your faith is operating as the Bible says it ought to be operating, you are obeying. When you are disobeying the Word of God, you're not living by faith. And the writer of Hebrews here is dealing with Jews. Jews who are holding on to the old system of works religion. They're holding on to the vestiges of their own religious activity. And for them, it was the humanly logical thing to do. It made sense to do that. Because to fully come to and follow Jesus Christ meant a complete severing with the ties to the old. To come to Christ, to have a relationship with Christ, was to embrace this new and turn your back on the old way. And so for them, it was severely dangerous to embrace Jesus Christ. They would lose their family and their friends. Some would lose their means of providing for their own families by way of their own activities to try in an agrarian society. Everybody would ostracize them, or most would ostracize them. They have no way of providing in any kind of way. Some would even lose their own lives. And so the logical thing to do, at least from a human perspective, was to hang on to some of the vestiges of the old religion. Hang on to those, some of those things, so that the reality of the suffering that would come would be minimized or even negated. And so the writer of Hebrews has been saying, and is continuing to say here in Hebrews chapter 11, where we are this morning, that that is not true faith. To live that way is not exercising true faith. Life in the presence of God has always been by faith, and that faith always takes God at His word, and it's costly. It is costly. It's a free offer, but it will cost you everything. It's a total, it is a wholehearted surrender to God. And that wholehearted surrender is moment by moment as we walk in the Christian life, and it is born out of an understanding of who God is. It's theological. True faith is theological. And our understanding of who God is motivates our faith in the moment. Let me say it this way, just to be overly clear. If we are not living by true faith in the moments of life, then in those moments we have redefined God and who He says He is. We're not living by faith in the moments of life, and our life is made up of those things, moments connected, which makes our lifespan. If we aren't living by faith in those moments, then in those moments we have redefined who God is. Abel, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, he believed God. He believed what God said, and Abel brought a sacrifice. Enoch believed what God said, and Enoch walked with God for 300 plus years. Noah believed what God said, and Noah, for 120 years in the desert without rain, built a boat, even amongst the ridicule of the neighbors and friends that were around him. Abraham believed God and left his own people, his own family, and sacrificed even his own son, the son of promise, before God, because God had told him so, and he believed God. Isaac believed the God who had made the promise, and he blessed his sons in light of that. Jacob and Joseph and Moses, the same, believed the God of the promise and did what God said, did what God had told them to do. You say, why? Why did they all do this? Why did all of these believe God? Because, listen, they had a right view of who God is. They had a right view of God. Their faith was theological. One noted author, J.B. Phillips, once wrote concerning faith, and he made this comment. And he made it about those who really lack faith. Here's what he said, quote, "Your God is too small. If you've got a little tiny God, don't trust him because he's not verified in your mind," unquote. In other words, if you have a little God, you have little faith. People don't trust God when their God is small. And people who don't trust God have the wrong God. Those who really know who God is have no reason to do anything but trust God. May be difficult for us as Christians to do what God says. It may seem strange, in fact, even at times, even bizarre, to do what God commands. It may cost us our very life's ambitions and dreams. It may even cost us separation from the world, and most definitely will cost you separation from the world, from the people you even love on this earth. You may even find that you are suffering in your life because of it. It may even cost you your life. But to obey God because God said it is what true biblical faith does. The more you understand God, write this down, mark this somewhere, highlight it, put it in your mind. The more you understand God, the more mature your faith will be. The more you understand God, the more mature your faith will be. If you have immature or little faith, then here's the exhortation to you. Get into the Scriptures and get to know God. Get into the Scriptures and get to know God, and the better you know God, the more mature your faith will be. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have been seeing this over and over and over again, and this morning we come to see it again. We get another glimpse at faith in action. Verses 30 and 31 is where I want us to focus our attention. This again is mature faith. This is theological faith. And we understand it to be mature theological faith because it is faith that follows God. And it follows God in the most bizarre circumstances. Look at what it says, verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. This is a bizarre reality. And we have to remember in our study of Hebrews, as you come to these two verses, between verses 29 and 30, a lot of history has gone on in the nation of Israel. It has been over 40 years. The Hebrew people have been led out by God from Egypt and now have been led wandering in the desert for 40 years. And all of those who were disobedient to God in the desert, God said, you're disobedient, you're not going to enter the promised land, I will give it to your descendants. And so all those who were the disobedient ones are now dead. How would you like to have been the last one of those? You know God's promise and you're the last guy. You're like, wow, when's it going to happen? And the people who know that, your children and everybody else, are going, when are you going to die so we can go to the promised land? God had promised that their descendants would be allowed to go in. And so under the leadership of Joshua, they have now crossed over the Jordan River and they are taking possession of the land that God had promised. Promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Remember, Abraham, leave your family, your land, and I'm going to send you to a land that's going to be your land. This is the promise coming to fruition. And as they enter into the promised land, there is a test of their faith. There is a test of faith waiting them right as you go through the gate. And that is really what shows the validity of faith, doesn't it? We read it from James. James 2 this morning. You say you have faith. How do we know there's any validity to that faith unless there's this working of your faith that is seen? And trial and adversity and difficulty show the validity of that faith. It doesn't take much faith to follow when it's easy, does it? It doesn't take a whole lot when things go well, when things seem to be easy, when the road doesn't seem to be too bumpy. Faith seems pretty easy. It comes pretty easy to us. But take it great faith when it comes to following in a trial. Trouble and difficulty prove the maturity and validity of our faith. And true faith continues in hard times, and that's what we get to see here. Because these verses speak about the defeat of the city of Jericho. Verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Notice he's not talking about the walls having faith. They're inanimate objects. They have no faith. This is about the faith of Joshua and the people of Israel. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, just for our perspective, this is a big task. This is a monumental process or task to be taken on. These aren't small walls falling down. This isn't like coming up upon some house that has a wooden picket fence around it and you come up with 15 people and kick the fence down and you go over it. This is a wide fortress kind of wall, a kind of wall that you could be wide enough where you could ride a chariot down it. This is like the walls around the current old city of Jerusalem built in the 1500s by Suleiman the Magnificent that you go over there today and you see in the old city. They have the wall around that. My wife and I have walked the top of that wall. It's a wide wall. You could drive a car down the center of that thing. It's like the Great Wall of China, thick, tall. And by God's design, this was their first hurdle. Go to Jericho and take that city, the city surrounded by this wall. After crossing into the land, and the maturity of your faith is going to be immediately tested. And God had said, I'm going to give you this land. And now they're looking at this ominous city that's there in the middle of southern Israel. And they're thinking to themselves, okay, here we are. We're the people of God. We just came through the river on dry land by God's design. Here we are. We have no army. We're no sophistication really in our weaponry. We're just a nomadic people in the desert. were just this large group of people coming out of this area that was full of trouble for us. And we're supposed to take this city? Are you kidding us? It's walled. It's fortified. It seems like an impossible task. But Jericho, by God's design, is the entry point to the land. It's the place where it all begins. So they have to have it. And according to verse 30, it fell. It fell flat. It wasn't pushed over. It just fell flat. And notice that it didn't fall by a superior force in some kind of prolonged battle. It fell to faith. Where did Joshua get that kind of faith? Where did Joshua understand that this was going to work to both lead the people in that kind of faith? Where did he get that? Well, we need to go back to the book of Joshua for a moment to see this. So go back to Joshua chapter 6. Right after Deuteronomy, Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader of the nation of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 6, we find a little bit about what happened. In verse 2 and following, it says this, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. And also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man, straight ahead.'" By any outward estimation, as you think about what we just read, as you think about your own humanity and you read those kinds of instructions, the only thing you can conclude in your mind from a human perspective is this is absolutely ridiculous. This is absolutely bizarre, it's ludicrous, it's foolishness. Nations and cities are not conquered by this kind of thing. They are conquered by force. In fact, we are seeing that even today played out on our TV screens as we watch the trouble in Israel today. In modern military warfare, a bombardment for days by aircraft prepares the way, and then the ground troops enter in and win. That's how you take a land. Cities and towns and nations are not taken by some mystical music played for a few days and then the shouting of a group of people. It just doesn't happen that way. And I am sure to most of the Canaanite people of Jericho who were there at the walls, looking out, watching all of this happen, and even to some of the Hebrew people, this looked very foolish. You can only imagine the ridicule that they were hearing from the mocking people inside the city. But even though the instructions sounded foolish, and even though they went against any human logic that you might conjure up in your own mind, Joshua and the people followed and obeyed. Why? Why? Well, for that you need to go to Joshua chapter 5. Because in Joshua chapter 5, they are preparing for this. God is still caring for them. They are still eating manna. And in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, verse 12, after the manna ceases, the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, God no longer gives them manna from heaven. And it says in verse 13, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua took a stroll after Israel had been crossed the Jordan River. They're now in the land. They're getting ready to take Jericho. It's some ways off. Joshua takes a stroll to check things out on his own. And he's in the immediate proximity of Jericho. And at some point in the night, he detects some movement at a distance from where he is. And he says to the area where movement is, "Are you for us or are you against us? Who goes there? Are you somebody on my team or are you somebody against us? Are you a spy from the place we were going to take, or are you with us? I need to figure it out because that's going to determine my next action. Because if you're not for us, then we're going to have a sword fight right here in the middle of the desert." And the answer Joshua gets is amazing, isn't it? "No, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord." And the captain says to Joshua, "Remove your sandals. This is a holy place." And notice chapter 6, verse 1, "Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." Now listen, this isn't just anybody. This isn't just anybody talking to Joshua. Listen, this is Christ pre-incarnate. This is the angel of the Lord himself. This is Christ before he ever came to earth, incarnate as a man in the New Testament. This is what we call in theology, a theophany. This is God taking on a human form and being seen by Joshua and talking to Joshua and saying, "I am the captain of the host of the Lord. I am him." And Joshua falls down to worship, falls down on his faith, and the captain of the host doesn't do anything. Some people try to say this is an angel. Listen, every time someone bowed down to an angel, the angel said, "Get off your feet. I'm not who you're supposed to worship." The Lord of hosts doesn't do that. He says, "Look, this is holy ground where I'm standing. You need to get yourself right with me." And so the writer in chapter 6 says, "Oh, and by the way, Jericho is so tightly closed up, no one's going in and no one's going out. I mean, this city is fortified and this city is ready and no one is entering and no one is coming out." And so I believe, beloved, that this is an encounter with God to clarify for Joshua, this is what God says. He not only saw that God was with him, but he saw that God would fight with him. Why was Joshua's faith so strong in the moment? Because Joshua believed God. Joshua heard the word of God, and Joshua believed and took God at his word. And notice the effect that had on Joshua. Go to chapter 6, verse 6 and following. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And so it was. And when Joshua had spoken to the people and the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men before the priests who blew the trumpets and the rear guard came after the Ark while they all continued to blow the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout. Don't let your voice be heard. Don't let a word proceed out of your mouth until I tell you to shout. Then you shout." In other words, we're going to obey what God said. We're going to do it just as God said. We don't want you circumventing any of that. We don't want you going to the left or right, doing your own deal. Don't be chit-chatting in lines. You just march. You do what you say. And when I tell you, you do what I tell you to do. So he had the Ark of the Lord, verse 11, taken around the city, circle it once. And they came into camp and spent the night in the camp. I'm sure those in Jericho were going, "What was that all about? They having a parade outside?" And then Joshua rises early the next morning. The priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually. They blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. And the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. And so the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did that for 6 days. 6 days, every day they do the same thing. No one would make a peep. They just do what God said. They listened to the word of God. They were believing God, and it was showing in action. And the people in Jericho are sitting there going, "What in the world?" Look at verse 15. Then it came about. Anytime you see that in the scriptures, folks, know this: God is doing something. Then it came about on the seventh day that they rose early at the dawning of the day, marched around the city in the same manner seven times. And just in case you forgot, only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And it came about at the seventh time that when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. And the city shall be under ban, it and all it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep for yourself the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of these things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it." And he talks about the silver. And so, verse 20, the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Exactly what God said to Joshua. Exactly what would happen. And Joshua believes God, and Joshua leads the people in believing God. And the effect on that is exactly what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. The walls fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. Joshua's conviction, based upon God's word to him, moved him to faith in action. Joshua had an understanding of God, and that understanding of God motivated his faith. It informed his faith. And listen, I hope you didn't miss this. Joshua's faith didn't just move Joshua. Joshua's faith, being a theological faith, was the catalyst for others to walk by faith. Did you see that? Joshua's faith helped motivate the whole nation's faith. Listen, don't ever underestimate the reality of you walking by faith in the midst of disobedient people. And I believe that's the point we cannot miss. Our faith, no matter where we are used by God, or no matter how God desires to use us, it doesn't matter if it's in the workplace, it doesn't matter if it's in the home, it doesn't matter if it's in the church or in the grocery store or some other place, it doesn't matter, wherever God is choosing to use us, if we are living out our trust in the Word of God, we will encourage others to live as they ought to live as well, by faith in God's Word. When you live by faith, when you trust God and take God at His word, others who watch you are encouraged to take God at His word. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they. It doesn't say after Joshua. It says after they. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 about our salvation, right? Here's what Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Notice then in that verse, it doesn't say who is against us. We know who that is. We know who is against those who stand with God. The world is against those who stand with God. The system of Satan, which is the world realm, that's against those who stand with God. All those who stand with Satan stand against those who stand with God. But none of that will ultimately prevail against us. Why? Because God is our King. And if He is for us, who's against us? You see, we get all in an uproar sometimes when we watch the news, we look at the things, we read in the magazine, whatever it is, we get all in this tizzy about what's going to happen in life. Listen, if God is for us, who's against us? The walls of Jericho fell because of the faith of Joshua and the people who followed God. Their faith was theological. They understood who their God was. Reminds me of David when he was going to fight in the battle lines and fight against Goliath. And he said to Goliath, how dare you come against the living God? And that caused David, that motivated David to run down that hill with his little sling and five stones and hurl one at Goliath. And that was the end of that story. He had a theological faith that followed God, believed God. And so the enduring object lesson for all of us is that true faith is evidenced by a life of obedience to God's Word. You see, we like to convince ourselves sometimes that we're living by faith, but yet we're not doing what the Word of God says. And if we're not living out the Word of God, we're not living by faith. I'm not saying we've lost our salvation if we truly know Christ by faith, but we're disobedient to God. Is it any wonder sometimes we have trouble? Not walking by faith. We need to walk by faith even when it seems ridiculous, even when it seems foolish, even when it seems out of the realm of human logic. We follow because we know our God. We understand Him by what He has said about Himself. Our God is not small. Therefore, our faith is not small. You see? Small faith, small God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, virtually says the same thing. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. This is the very same truth. If you go back to Joshua chapter 2, and you look at the history of all of that, you get a detailed look at what took place. Remember, Joshua had sent out some spies to spy out Jericho when Jericho's walls weren't all shut up and they could get into the city. And they went to the place where any traveler might have gone in those days who didn't really want to be noticed. They went to the house of the harlot. I mean, who would have suspected anything of someone going into there, some stranger going into the harlot's house? And so they went there. The word got out. King of Jericho found out that there were strangers there, and he found out that they were from Israel, and it started to frighten him. And so he went to Rahab to find out what went on. And of course, we understand she lied about the reality of what she had done. That doesn't make lying correct. It's just the reality that the Bible reveals everything. Rahab lied. And she had hidden the spies, and they had told her what was going to happen. They had told her what they were there to do. And back in Joshua chapter 2, just turn there for a moment, because it's important for us to see this. Joshua chapter 2, after the spies had gotten there, they made a promise to Rahab that we're not going to destroy you if you do certain things. And so Rahab, believing them, did just that. She promised what she would do. And she kept her entire family in her home. And some in the city may have thought that that was unwise, that she was lacking wisdom, who knows, but her obedience bore a testimony of her faith in God. You say, how so? Well, look at chapter 2, verses 9 and following. Or verse 8, now before they lay down, that is the visitors, she came up upon the roof and said to them, listen, here it is, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Why? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Listen, folks, that took place 40 plus years earlier. We have heard that God did this with you, and we have been frightened in this area for 40 plus years. I know that the Lord did these things. I know that He gave you this land and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard that, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab knew God. She believed in their God. Rahab's faith was theological. She saw what God did. She saw how God described Himself, and she believed. And so in verse 12, she says, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with me and my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. So they do, and they tell her what they will do. You say, well, how did Rahab know all this? How did Rahab know about the God of Israel? How did she hear about the God of Israel? Well, every time a traveler came to that town, every time someone might have frequented her home, there was talk about Israel. There was talk about God. There was talk about what was taking place on behalf of Israel by the God of the universe. And so in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, you hear the words of belief in one true God. She said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. I know that your God is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. And just a side note here, by the way, in ancient times, Jericho was thought to be an invincible city. Invincible. Why? Because of its fortifications and because it had stood in that place for hundreds of years. But Rahab heard God's word through others, through the rumors that had come through the people talking about what it was, travelers who had passed by, and though she was engulfed in a worldly pagan system, in a culture that was godless and in a city that appeared to be invincible, She, contrary to all of that, believed God. That's why you read about her in James chapter 2 and verse 25 and here in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31. Rahab had faith. And because of that faith, she didn't perish along with all those who were disobedient. After she had welcomed the spies in peace. It's amazing. Jesus uses this similar kind of terminology with the Pharisees about them and about their unwillingness to repent. In Matthew chapter 21, he tells a parable about two sons. He says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will, sir.' And yet he did not go. And he came to the second son and he said the same thing. But he answered and said, 'I will not go.' And yet afterward he regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of the father?" And they said, "The latter." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into heaven before you." Why? "Because John came to you in the way of righteousness," John the Baptist, "and you did not believe him." You, the religious people, you who claimed you have the market on God, you who claimed you were in a relationship with God, you who claimed to be leading the people in the right direction, John comes to you in the way of righteousness, and you want nothing to do with John, but the tax gatherers and the harlots, they believed him. And you, seeing that the tax gatherers, seeing that the harlots, seeing that the downtrodden believed in him, you see that you didn't even feel remorse afterwards and believe. You are so far from any kind of relationship with God. Being close to religion guarantees you nothing before God. That's what he's saying. God is glorified, God is honored, God's validity in someone's life is seen by others when we walk by faith. And we'll walk by faith when we know God, when we understand God. Why? Because true faith is theological, and understanding of God motivates faith. For several weeks, maybe even a month now or so, even longer, Russ has been teaching in Sunday school the reality of understanding God. Defining God as God defines himself. We call it systematic theology, but that's the reality of it. Having an understanding of God as God defines himself. Some of us in that class may say, "Why is this important for me?" Because this informs your faith. This is what motivates you as you walk by faith, as you face trouble, as life goes on and you go, this is so hard. How am I supposed to get through this? And the reality is, God says, "Walk this way." But God, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem right. It seems ludicrous and bizarre. God says, "Walk this way. Trust me in this." It informs your faith. Rahab's God was big. So her faith was big. She stood against a whole city. A whole city of people who would have called her a loser. And yet here she is in the hall of faith and, get this, in the genealogical line of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here's the point, folks. When difficult circumstances come our way, you know how I define difficult circumstances? Life. Life. Unbelief and disobedience looks to the world for ways to overcome those things. That's what it does. Looks to the world and says, "Okay, how'd the world do it? How does the world solve this? How do I get through this?" The world offers this kind of wisdom. But true faith True faith looks to the armor of God. True faith puts on the armor of God and walks by faith. That's how we extinguish the arrows of the evil one. It's faith. We don't retreat. We don't retreat to the ways that look, seem logical to us, that are made by the world, that Satan spins out there and packages and goes, oh, this will help. We don't do that. True faith runs into the battle, not away from it. Even though it may seem ridiculous, even though it may seem ludicrous, even though it may seem foolish, true faith walks with God. True faith marches with God. Just like the people of Israel did. So here's what I ask. So what about you? You see, this is where I started, right? This always challenges us. This always looks us in the eye and says, okay, here's what it is. Here's the principle. Now evaluate yourself on these things. Where are we at? What about you? Where is your faith today? Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's where it starts. You can't do anything. You can't walk by faith unless you know Christ by faith. So that's where it starts. If you don't know Christ, repent of your sin and embrace Christ by faith and begin a new life. But if you know Christ, where's your faith today? Where's your walking by faith today? Are you wavering between God's way and the world's ways? Do you believe God's word and what he said about himself? God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God says, by this they'll know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Where are we in that, in our own heart? Do we take God at his word and what he says about himself? You see, the validity of our faith is known by what we choose to follow in those moments. True faith follows God because true faith is theological. True faith understands God. So who's the God you're following? Where's your faith? The writer of Hebrews wants our faith to be fully, flat-footedly grounded in God and God alone. Regardless of how ridiculous that seems. Believe upon one who died on a tree and you'll be saved. John chapter 3 says, if you don't believe that, you're not simply an unbeliever. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not, get this, obey. Why? Because obedience is the outworking of that belief. He who doesn't obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See how they're equated? They're linked. You can't separate it. So let the Word of God with your heart evaluate your own life. Let it challenge you and let it change you so that you'll walk by faith according to an informed understanding of who God is. Let your faith be theological. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for faith. It's a gift from you. Ephesians 2 is clear to that. We don't save ourselves. It's not by works that we do, but it's a grace of yours through faith. Our faith is seen through how we walk in obedience to you. There's so many moments, Lord, in life where we choose to go the other direction. We choose not to follow, and we suffer the consequences of that. Not that those moments are wasted by you. You use those to teach us things and help us to even learn. I pray we learn. Walking by faith is what you ask of us, and that is matured as we understand you. Lord, your word gives us what we need and how we need to do it. Gives us an understanding of who you are. It gives us a right view of God. Let that be the thing that controls us. Push off those things that seem easy and seem convenient and seem to be helping when really they don't help at all. Let us let go of the ways of the world and be fools for Christ. Because in Him alone we have life. Help us to walk by faith. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you for the truth that we've learned. Use them in our lives to mature us for your glory and for your honor. And we'll praise you to the end with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to seeing and can't wait for that day. In whose name we pray. Amen.